The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
Well, good morning, Coram Deo. We are talking about the gospel, and specifically, we're in the midst of a nine-week preaching series that we're calling the Gospel-Centered Life. It's built around some content that we wrote about 3 years ago that we're working through in a number of Gospel-Centered Life groups that meet throughout the city, various nights of the week. And so if this is your church, if you're part of this community, we really want you to be a part of one of the Gospel-Centered Life groups. And you can get more information at the community board in the back regarding those and connect to whatever one is most convenient for you in terms of time or location. But that's really what we want to see happen as we work through this. Is both that the preaching on Sunday morning and that the hashing out of that in conversation would happen together in your life for the good of your heart and your spiritual formation. We're in week four. Thus far, what we've done is we've tried to just real clearly answer the question, what is the gospel? So that we can understand, if we're going to talk about a gospel-centered life, what's the gospel in the first place? That's what we've done really the last 3 weeks. And so if you're relatively new, if you're just connecting with us, I'd encourage you to check out the podcast and get caught up in sort of the groundwork that we've built in the last 3 weeks in answering the question, what is the gospel? What we want to turn to now and try to address is, how is it that the gospel works? What does the gospel do? How is it that the gospel is the power of God for salvation and for transformation? And so that's the question that we want to try to get after this morning. And in order to set up where we're going this morning, here's how I'll sort of lay that out for you. If you're to read your Bible for any length of time at all, you should be conflicted. Because on the one hand, any casual reader of the Bible can see that the Bible is full of commands, exhortations, moral instruction. It tells us what we should and shouldn't do. It tells us what God is pleased with and what God is not pleased with. And so much of the Bible is that kind of moral instruction. Yet at the same time, the Bible tells us that we are saved, we are made right with God by grace, not by our obedience, not by what we do. In fact, it says this real starkly. A couple weeks ago, Justin took us to Ephesians chapter 2, and some of the verses we looked at were Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, where Paul says, by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. Okay, so the fact that we've been saved by grace, Paul says the whole point of that is it hasn't been because of works. It hasn't been because of anything you've done, so you don't get to boast. You can't claim that your obedience got you anything. It's sheerly and utterly by grace that you've been saved. So the question is, if that's true, if we're saved entirely by the grace of God, not by our obedience, not by what we bring to the table, then what's the point of all the moral instruction and the moral commandments in Scripture? Why are all those things there? The question that we're asking is really the question of law and gospel. How do the law of God and the gospel of God relate to each other? When I say law, I'm talking of any sort of command or imperative that's given in the Bible. So I'm not speaking just in terms of the Old Testament or the law that's there, but all the whole Bible and all the commands and imperatives that are urged upon us. How do the law of God and the gospel of God relate? This is a very crucial question because it determines how will you understand the Bible. Is the Bible primarily a book of moral instruction, law, or is the Bible primarily the story of redemption, gospel? The main way that people misunderstand and misinterpret and misapply the Bible is by assuming that the primary purpose of the Bible is to give moral guidance. The Bible is a good moral compass, sort of an instruction manual for how to live the good life. That's not what the Bible is. The Bible is primarily the story of the redemption that God has provided in and through Jesus Christ. Now, That doesn't mean we don't learn morality from the Bible. In fact, we must and we do. That's part of what is in the Bible and part of what we are to learn from it. But moral instruction is not the primary point of the Bible. The Bible is a story of redemption. And so the problem is, if we get morality from the Bible and we miss Jesus, then we've missed the whole point. Welcome to America. Right? That's what we've done. We've gotten biblical morality and we've missed Jesus. And here's the bad news I have for you this morning. There are going to be a lot of moral people in hell. Right? You with me? Hell is not for murderers, thieves, adulterers only. It's also for Pharisees. Good, religious, moral, law-abiding people who've missed the point of believing and trusting and hoping in Jesus. So this morning, what we want to try to do is to get crystal clear on the relationship between the law and the gospel. How do the commands of God and the grace of God in Christ relate to each other? And so let me give you the big idea statement that I sort of want to unpack for you this morning. I'm going to lay it out for you and then we'll kind of unfold this as we go forward. What I want to convince you of is the law drives you to the gospel and the gospel frees you to obey the law. The law drives you to the gospel and the gospel frees you to obey the law. This is how we'll sort of go forward this morning and the proposition that I want to examine together. But let's pray together first. God, we thank you as we have been singing and professing all morning long for the good of your law. Your law is good. Your rules are good. Your commands are good. They are life to our souls. They reveal your character to us. And yet we acknowledge, God, that morality does not save us. That morality is not what makes us right with you. And so what we would ask this morning is for your grace to have our eyes opened to the wonder of the gospel and specifically to how the gospel plays out and helps us understand and live in light of what you've commanded. And so, God, we know we're touching on things that are very important to our understanding this morning. They affect our ability to live a life that pleases you and they affect the witness that we put forth in the city and in our neighborhoods and in our families. And so we would ask, God, that your Spirit would be present to open our eyes, to open our minds, to help us understand what you have said, to give light to our souls, to help us see and recognize, and most importantly, to help us worship Jesus Christ for who he is and for what he's done. Give me grace to be clear and to be forthright and to be empowered in how I communicate, and let your word resonate in our hearts this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The law drives you to the gospel. If you have a Bible, open it to Romans chapter 3. It's where I want to start this morning. All right? I want to show you the law drives you to the gospel. If you correctly understand the commands of God, this is the function they're designed to play. Romans 3, verses 19 through 20. We're coming into a massive theological exhortation here. This is the book of Romans is one of the richest books theologically in the Bible. But I want you to see Romans 3, 19 and 20. Here's what it says. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Okay, so notice what verse 20 says. It says no one is going to be declared righteous. No one is going to be declared justified in the sight of God by observing the law. Okay, no matter how well you obey, no matter how good of a person you are, no matter how moral you are in your life, that doesn't get you righteousness. That doesn't get you declared righteous before God. It says, contrast that, rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. The law is not meant to help you get to God. The law is meant to help you see your complete lack of ability to get to God in your own effort. It's made to make you conscious of your sin. Now, You might wonder, how exactly does that work? How is it that the law makes us conscious of sin? So what I'm going to do is I want to show you a sign, and I want you to tell me what comes into your mind when you see it, all right? Here it is. When you see a sign that says, keep off grass, what's the first thing you want to do? You want to go on the grass, right? There's something in you that says, why? Why can't I go on the grass? What are you going to do if I do go on the grass? Is there a camera here? Who's going to stop me? This is how your heart works. Anytime law comes to play, what it reveals is, man, there's something in me that wants to break that law. There's something in me that wants to disobey that rule. There's something in me that resents there being a rule in the first place. The law is designed to reveal sin. It's designed to help you see what's broken in you, that there's something in you that wants to disobey and disregard that law. And not only is it supposed to reveal that to you, but that then is designed to drive you to Christ. It's designed to make you aware that something in you is deeply broken and deeply flawed and needs to be changed, redeemed, fixed, healed. Now look with me at Galatians. Flip over a couple pages to the book of Galatians. And again, if you don't have a Bible, we have everything on the screen, so that's all right. Galatians 3:24, the Bible states this as clearly as it can be stated. So, the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Okay, the reason the law exists, the reason God gives rules and commandments is to lead us to Christ so that we might be justified by faith. So that we might understand we need faith in Jesus Christ, not our moral obedience, in order to be made right before God. I'll give you some examples of how it is that the law drives you to Christ, or how it should, all right? The scriptures say, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church and gave himself up for her. Now, any of you husbands just feel like you're killing it on that? Like you're the model example of what it means to love your wife as Christ loved the church? Probably not. Right? Because as you read that and as you really reflect on what does that mean for me, what's supposed to happen is you become aware, I'm no good at that. I'm a failure at that. I need Christ to make up for where I completely fall on my face in obeying that command. Another example, the scriptures say, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only words that are good for edification, for encouragement, so that they might give grace to those who hear. Okay? Again, any of you guys feel like, man, everything that comes out of my mouth is just filled with kindness, gentleness, love, respect, courtesy, honor. The whole point of that command is to make you say, if that's what God expects, then I need a Savior. Because I can't do that. The Word of God says, do everything without complaining or arguing. Did you complain or argue at all this week in any situation? Okay. If so, what's supposed to happen is as you come in contact with that command is you're supposed to go, I need to be saved from how jacked up I am. Something is wrong with me. I can't obey this. The law is supposed to reveal to you your need for a Savior, because it's supposed to reveal to you not just this is what I'm called to live up to, but your utter inability to actually live up to it. When you really see the commands of God and the law of God in clear, bold, stark relief, you begin to become aware of just how far short you fall of those commands. This is why Martin Luther said this: the law, rightly understood and thoroughly comprehended, does nothing more than remind us of our sin and slay us by it and make us liable to eternal wrath. Did you catch what he's saying? the law rightly understood and thoroughly comprehended. So it's possible that you just misunderstand the law of God and you just think, oh, I'm doing great. I'm a really moral person. I do fine compared to Joe and my family or Sally, the neighbor next door, or whoever it might be. I feel good about myself. But when you rightly understand and thoroughly comprehend God's commands, God's law, what that really does is it slays you. It makes you realize how completely broken and far from obeying that you actually are. And not only that, but Luther says it makes us liable to eternal wrath. He's simply saying what Romans 3 and Galatians 3 say, which is, it's not just that disobeying God's law, you know, hurts our morality among humanity. But the problem is that our disobedience to God's law places us under the wrath of God. God has commanded, he has declared that we are to live and act in certain ways. We have failed that. We've fallen short of that. We've disobeyed and rebelled against that, and therefore we stand under the wrath of God. This is what the Bible means when it says that we are under the law. You see that phrase over and over again in the New Testament because it describes what the law does for us. It stands over us. God's wrath is upon us because we haven't lived up to his law. So the law is designed to drive us to the gospel by revealing our deep need for change. My prayer for some of you is that this morning you will begin to feel the weight of God's law. Because in reality, we're good at justifying our behavior, aren't we? And so most of us, we just don't have a sense of the weight and the heaviness of what it is God has actually commanded and how grievous it is and how sinful it is that we fall short of that. That we do not live as God commands. And so my prayer for some of you is that you begin to feel the weight of, the burden of what God has commanded. The fact that God has given a holy, righteous, beautiful, good law to humanity. And that we have failed in every way to conform to it. The law drives you to the gospel. But the other side of that then is that once that happens, once the law drives you to the gospel frees you to obey the law. Here's how this works. Jesus forgives your disobedience, and Jesus empowers your obedience. The gospel frees you to obey the law because Jesus forgives your disobedience, and Jesus empowers your obedience. I'll explain both of those, okay? First of all, Jesus forgives your disobedience. So we've already said all of us stand under the wrath of God. We have disobeyed God. We have disregarded his commands. And therefore, the wrath of God stands against us. We are under God's just condemnation. Okay? What that means is everybody goes to hell, nobody goes to heaven. Okay? That's what that means. Apart from any intervention by God, all of us stand under the wrath of God. We're disconnected from God, separated from God. Our sins have made a separation between us and God, as Isaiah 59 says. Now, if you're still in Galatians, I want you to go to Galatians 3, verse 10. And I want you to watch the very careful reasoning that is given here about the law and about Christ. And this will help you connect the dots. Okay? Galatians 3, verse 10. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. I want you to notice that quotation from the scriptures, which is from the book of Deuteronomy. Notice what it says. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Okay, so what that means is you don't get credit for doing most of it. If you're a pretty good person, fail. Okay? This is not like a grade on a curve kind of a thing. It says, if you don't continually do every single thing God has commanded, you're under a curse. Verse 11, clearly, no one is justified before God by the law because the righteous will live by faith. Again, he's just quoting from Scripture here. This is the book of Habakkuk. Verse 12, the law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. So what he's setting up is he's setting up a contrast between law and faith. He's saying, look, the law is not based on faith, and it can't make you righteous, because the Bible says the righteous will live by faith. Okay, now notice verse 13. This is where the dots get connected with Jesus. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Okay, so the law stood over us, condemning us. We were under the curse of the law, Scripture says. Jesus came and took that curse on himself, became a curse for us, as Galatians says, so that we might be redeemed, so that we might be set free from the curse of the law, from being under the condemnation and wrath of God. Jesus became a curse for us in our place. So this is what it means that Jesus forgives our disobedience. The curse of the law that stands over us, he takes on himself, dies for it, removes it from us so that we might be redeemed, so that we might be set free. So Jesus forgives our disobedience to the law. But secondly, Jesus also empowers our obedience. It's not just that Jesus forgives what we've done to disobey, but also Jesus empowers us to obey. How does this work? How does he do this? Look with me at Galatians 3:14. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. See, you don't just have, if you are in Christ, if you've trusted in Jesus, if you have rested in his work, his death and resurrection to remove the curse of the law from you so that you're free and you're redeemed and you're one of God's people, then what this verse is saying is you don't just have the law standing outside of you telling you what you should do, but you also have the Spirit of God living within you, empowering you to do it. That's the gift of the Spirit that Jesus has sent. This is what God promised in the Old Testament. This is what God's people have been looking forward to for centuries, and you finally get the benefit of it. You get to experience what it means to not just have the law standing outside of you, but to have the Spirit inside of you, allowing you, freeing you to obey and do what God has commanded. Look with me at this promise in Ezekiel 36. This is how the prophets looked forward to this and spoke of this. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You see what God is promising? I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to give you a new spirit. I'm going to cause you to walk in obedience to me. If the Holy Spirit is in you, obedience doesn't feel like duty. It doesn't feel like something you have to do. It feels like delight. It feels like something you want to do. Here's how the old Puritans expressed this in the Westminster Confession of Faith. The Spirit of Christ subdues and enables the will of man to do freely and cheerfully that which the will of God revealed in the law requires. See, that's what the Spirit does. It subdues your will, subdues you from doing what's evil, and it enables you to do freely and cheerfully what the law of God requires. That's what the Spirit does. It empowers your will to walk in obedience cheerfully, happily, worshipfully to the things God wants you to do. So the surest way to test whether you are converted, whether you are born again, whether you've actually received from God that new heart and that new spirit that Ezekiel promises, the surest way to test that is to simply ask the question, what do you really want? I've had the responsibility in the past 2 months to be involved in pastorally dealing with two situations with various people who were involved in sin that was significant and premeditated and deliberate and needed to be, the community around them needed to come and rebuke them and call them to repentance. And so I was involved in both of those situations. And I asked the same question to both people. I said, look, is the sin that you're involved in, is this thing that you're doing, is that what you really want? The first person said, no, I hate this. I want to be free from it. I know it's destructive. I don't want to be this kind of a person. I don't want this to define me. I want to experience freedom from this. I want to obey and do what God wants. The second person answered the same question by saying, yes, this is what I really want. I don't want to obey God. I don't want to repent. I don't want to deal with it. One of those people is converted, and one of them is not. See, they're both struggling with sin, right? They're both wrestling with stuff that's disobedient. But one person is saying, man, my deepest desire is actually to be obedient. I want to overcome this. My longing is to be obedient to Christ. The other person is saying, my deepest longing and desire is to do exactly the sin that I'm doing. If the gospel has really taken root in you, not only has Jesus forgiven your disobedience, but Jesus empowers your obedience. He frees you to delight in His law and in obedience through the Holy Spirit that He's put in you. The great English writer John Bunyan captured the relationship between law and gospel in a memorable rhyme that goes like this. Run, John, run, the law commands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. Far better news the gospel brings. It bids us fly and gives us wings. See, if you've really understood the law of God, it's driven you to the cross. It's helped you see, I have neither feet nor hands to do the things God commands me to do. I need to be saved. I need someone to do this on my behalf. And if you really experience the gospel of God, then your deepest desire is to please God. Your longing is to do what's right, to obey Him. And you have the power, the ability to begin to walk in obedience to Him because of His grace. The law drives you to the gospel, and the gospel frees you to obey the law. Now, what I want to do as we close is I want to show you how this works out practically in your struggle to obey God. Okay, because on the one hand, I just want these theological categories to be clear in your mind so that as you read your Bible, you understand, man, the law is meant to drive me to Christ, and Christ frees me and empowers me to obey the law. But what I want to do now is I want to try to work that practically into your life and your experience. So I want you to think of an area of obedience that tends to be a challenge for you. I want you to think of some area of your life where God says, do this or don't do this, and you find it hard to consistently obey. Okay? What is that for you? Is it gossip? Is it lust? Is it generosity? Is it contentment? Is it Sabbath rest? What is the command, the imperative, where God says do this and you find it hard consistently to do that? I'm going to go back to, I mentioned mine a few weeks ago, that for me, one of the consistent areas where I find it difficult to be obedient, a consistent area of challenge for me has been speech and gentleness and kindness, because I'm a debater, I'm articulate, I'm a preacher, I got Bible verses for stuff, right? And so I can win a lot of arguments. And the downside of that is in my marriage and in my friendships and in my leadership, that tendency to be sharp with my words has caused a lot of damage. And so that's something I've continually been convicted of. I'm going to use my example. And what I want to do then is to take you back to the cross chart and show you, in any area of struggle that you have when it comes to obedience, here's what you should see at work. Okay? So I'm going to use my example of sharp speech. You apply it to whatever example you have in your life. Okay? Here's how this works. When I read the Bible, I see God's commands about how I should and should not speak and what kinds of words should and shouldn't come out of my mouth. And so I see things like the text I mentioned before in Ephesians 5, where it says, man, only things that are encouraging and edifying and uplifting, only things that give grace should come out of your mouth. Okay? That reveals to me, when I see that command in Scripture, it does two things. Number one, it reveals the depth of my sin. Because I begin to look at that and go, I don't do that. I am not succeeding in obeying this command. I begin to see and become aware of the depth of my sin. Secondly, I become aware of the holiness and the righteousness of God. Because I realize this is how holy God is. God is so holy that He's not just okay with me avoiding negative speech. He's not just okay with me controlling my mouth so that things don't come out that are negative. Actually, what He wants is everything that comes out to be positive and encouraging and gracious. That's how holy God is. So in reading that command in Scripture, already the top line and the bottom line begin to diverge. I begin to become aware of my sin. I begin to become aware of the holiness of God. And the next thing that happens then is those very commands in Scripture drive me to Christ, to the gospel. We talked the first week that the gospel is about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And so I want to use those three categories to show you how does a command in Scripture drive me to appreciate the life of Christ, the death of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ. Okay? So when I see in Scripture, your speech is to be always with grace. First of all, I'm driven to Christ because He was fully obedient to those commands. Right? That's His life. I'm driven to worship Jesus because in contrast to me, Jesus always spoke only the words that were fitting and honoring to God in every situation. He was fully obedient to the command that I haven't been obedient to. His speech was always with grace. It was always a timely word. It always suited the moment. He was never unrighteously angry. He never used bitterness and allowed resentment to come out in His speech. Rather, He spoke only what was good and right and true. So the first thing I'm driven to do is to worship Jesus because His obedience, His perfect life is so different than my disobedient life. I've been driven to worship Him because He did perfectly what I can't do. Secondly, I'm driven to worship Jesus because His death on the cross forgives my disobedience, forgives my sin. When Jesus died on the cross, He wasn't dying for sin in abstract, general human terms. He was dying for my sin of sharp speech. That's what nailed Him to the cross. That's what He died to forgive. That's what His blood poured out to make right, was my inability to control and to use my words to bless. Jesus died for that. So now Jesus' death, see, doesn't become abstract and Jesus hanging on a cross somewhere. It becomes my sin nailed Him there. And I begin to worship Jesus in His death because He's dying to forgive what I've done. Life, death. Finally, I worship Jesus in His resurrection. Because He didn't stay on the cross. He didn't stay in the tomb. He rose in victory. And what that means for me is He lives and sends His Spirit to live within me so that I might actually change. So I worship Him in His resurrection because His resurrection means there's power and there's life and there's ability for me to be different than what I currently am. I actually can and do have the power and the ability to obey God because His Spirit lives in me to give me love and longing to do what's right and pleasing to Him. So that command about my speech and my awareness of how I fall short of that moves me to worship Jesus for His sacrificial death, for His obedient life, and for His resurrection. In every way, my awareness of my sin and my awareness of the commands of God point me to Jesus and magnify Jesus and glorify the work that Jesus did for me. And let me just be honest with you, okay? Here's the problem. A lot of us never get to resurrection, right? We just get to, isn't it good Jesus died on the cross to forgive me? I need forgiveness. I'm sinful. I need Jesus to forgive me. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross. And we never get to, and Jesus rose from the dead so that you can be different. And it's possible for you to actually obey God because the Holy Spirit lives in you to cause that. And so we never get to, man, I want to obey God. I want to change what I say. I want the words that come out of my mouth to be seasoned with grace. And God is going to make that possible. His Spirit lives in me. And so as I submit to His will and to His Spirit, that's the fruit that gets produced in my life. A lot of us don't get there. And so we're in this cycle of repenting of sin, but never changing. See, life, death, resurrection. Jesus lived the life I should have lived. He died the death I deserved to die, and He rose. And so He lives in victory, and He sends His Spirit to live in me so that I might be obedient. That's good news. That's gospel. See, if we're really defined by this, if we really understand all of the moral commands in Scripture point to my sinfulness, God's holiness, and drive me to Christ in worship and in longing to change and be transformed through His Holy Spirit living in me, here's what will happen. We will be a repentant community and an obedient community, right? We'll be people who repent of sin because we know we don't measure up. We're not Jesus. We need forgiveness. But we'll also be obedient because we won't be okay just being consistently navel-gazing about our sin, right? We'll actually want to be different. We'll actually believe God that Jesus got out of the grave to allow me to be a different kind of person. And you know what? That kind of a church that's both repentant and obedient is really an anomaly, isn't it? There's a lot of churches that do well with repentance. There's just no obedience. And so they're good with grace and Jesus loves you as you are and just trust Him and follow Him, but there's no transformation. There's other churches that do really well holding the line on obedience and you need to live a good life and you need to be a moral person. And the problem is, it's not okay to repent because it's not okay to fail because you're not supposed to do that. A right understanding of law and gospel says, number one, I'm not going to be surprised when I don't live up to God's standard. Because I know that I'm sinful. I know that Jesus is the only perfect human being who ever lived. So I'm going to repent, and repent quickly, and repent often. But I'm going to be persistent about and committed to obedience. I don't want to be the guy that's always repenting of the same sin. I want to be the guy that's repenting of a different sin next year than I am right now. Right? You with me? That would be good. If you were repenting of different sins next year, that's progress. Okay? You don't want to be that person that's always repenting of the same. That person is, eventually you just look at that person and go, hey, seriously, get your act together. Okay? Jesus got out of the grave so you could be different. That's why He rose from the dead. So let's move on. Let's deal with that. Let's put that to death. There's lots of other sins in your life that you need to work on too. So let's deal with that one. Right? And experience transformation and growth and change and sanctification so you can be different. That's the kind of community that Christ wants us to be. That's the kind of community that honors and glorifies God. That's the kind of community that the gospel enables us to be, but only if we rightly understand it. Only if it takes root in us. Only if we see the law, the commands of God are meant to drive us to the gospel, and the gospel is meant to free us to obey joyfully, cheerfully the commandments of God. Let's pray that God would make us that kind of a community. Jesus, we confess that we often do not sense the seriousness and the weight of Your law and of Your commandments, that we are prone either to get on the treadmill of trying to live up to Your standards, or we're prone to abuse Your grace by just assuming that if we keep repenting and never change, that's what it means to live in light of the gospel. We pray this morning that You would show us the folly and the error of our sin and of our misunderstanding of grace. Pray this morning, Jesus, that You would help us see the glory of the law and of your commands to drive us to the cross. And the glory of Jesus, not just to die to forgive our sin, but to empower obedience and change by sending the Holy Spirit to live within us. And so, God, for those here this morning that as they look in their hearts, they honestly would say, man, my deepest desire is not to obey God. I pray for them that they would sense and begin to sense a longing in them for that to change, for your Spirit to awaken them, to bring them to conversion. And Father, for those who are apathetic in their obedience, I pray you would awaken us to the reality that you did not just die to forgive sin, but that you live to change and to transform us. That you get glory when we repent of sin and trust in your death, and when we seek to obey you and walk with you, empowered by your Holy Spirit. That all of that glorifies your life, death, and resurrection. And so, Jesus, would you, by your grace, make us a community that's marked by that, that's repentant and obedient, that wants to quickly acknowledge our sin and our failure and our brokenness, that also wants to be known for righteousness and for holiness and for obedience and for being a kind of people that would make you pleased with our lives. Would you do this that Jesus might get glory in our city and in our neighborhoods and in our families, that people might see him and his goodness and his beauty and his power? Would you be honored and would you change us as we trust in you by faith? We ask for your name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message. For more information about Coram Deo, visit our website at cdomaha.com.